Well, it was my intention for last week's sermon to cover Exodus 17 through 19 and kind of take a big chunk to help move us along. And if you were here last week, you may have noticed that rather than covering three whole chapters, I got through the first seven verses of one of those chapters. So sorry about that. I just got really excited about the water from the rock and what that meant to the Israelites in the desert and what that means for thirsty people here today. So today I'm actually going to skip the rest of Exodus 17 and 18, although there certainly are worthy things in those chapters for sermon time, but I feel like we need to move ahead, and for sure we need to spend some time looking at Exodus chapter 19, so if you want to turn in your Bibles there, you can, and of course it'll be on the screen as always. And a very important chapter in the Bible is Exodus 19, and also the chapter that follows it. But we'll look at 19 today. And I will read it for us, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 19 of Exodus. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Okay, let's get our map back up that we've been using through this series. Way back at the beginning of our Exodus study, we learned that Moses, who grew up in Egypt, killed an Egyptian. And after that event, he escaped, he ran, and settled in Midian. And there he married a Midianite woman, and they had a couple of sons, and all of that. And he lived there for many years prior to God calling him to go back to Egypt and to bring his people, the Israelites, out of their slavery there. That call of God to Moses, as you will recall, came from within a burning bush on a mountain, on Mount Horeb, which may have been another name for Mount Sinai. It's a little unclear as to whether or not those are two mountains or one mountain. We kind of went with the idea that it was one mountain. It was the same mountain. And so that happened here. Moses is now back to the mountain, but this time he is back with thousands of Israelites looking to him as his leader. So they left the desert of Sin, which is here. That's where they were in our last sermon. And they went to the desert of Sinai, which is all over here, and they camped in front of Mount Sinai, which is believed to be right there. One interesting side note, if you glance back at chapter 18 and look at verse 2 with me. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons, and then skip to verse 5. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, then came to him in the wilderness where he was camped near the mountain of God. I think this is an interesting little detail. They had gotten back now to the not-too-distant range from their old home in Midian. And I'm sure that Moses was anxious to tell his father-in-law about all the incredible things that had been happening to him in recent weeks. And so he sent his wife Zipporah home for a while. And you know, I can picture this conversation between Moses and his wife. "Yes, Zipporah, I realized that when you married me, you didn't know it was going to involve wandering through the desert with thousands of grumpy people living with us. I get that. I know. And I know you're not cut out to be a prophet's wife. I've heard you. Remember, I didn't ask for this either, okay? I keep telling you that. Listen, just go. Spend some time with your family. Go take a little break. Go be with your father. It would be good to touch base with him anyway. What do you think? Maybe? Maybe that's how that went? So she goes and she gets a little vacation. And then her dad brings her back to the Israelite camp and he has a nice visit with Moses before he heads home. So Moses is back to the mountain where the adventure began. Let's get back into chapter 19 now, verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." It would be difficult to overstate the significance of this chapter and the ones that follow. This is the next step, the next development in the incredible covenant that God was making with this people group, the Israelites. Remember, our Bible is broken into two sections, Old Testament and New Testament. A better translation for that word testament is covenant. And that would also help us to better understand the content of our Bible. The old covenant God made with people and the new covenant God made with people. This, in Exodus 19 and the following chapters, are key in the development of that old covenant, the covenant God made with the Israelites. That covenant started with God and Abraham many years before. And now it is continued and developed further with Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, and their leader Moses. So this is big. This is God meeting with humanity in a way that is not the norm. The event described here is going to be foundational to who Israel was, or at least who they were supposed to be. This would be what united them and defined them. God was making a covenant with them. Of course, the covenant had two sides to it. God's obligations, Israel's obligations. And if we include some other covenant language found in other chapters along with what we see here, God's side was to bless Israel, to give them a good land, to make their descendants numerous. All people on earth would be blessed through them. And God promises here to live among them in a much more intimate way than he would live among any other people group in the world. The Israelites would really be his kingdom, and he would be their king. He would fight for them and provide for them as long as they kept their end of the covenant. And really, there is no better thing than to have God fighting for you and providing for you. This was special. Israel's side of the covenant, we see there in verse 5, is to obey me fully. No small task. The Lord does some of the defining of who the Israelites are going to be under this new covenant relationship in the second half of verse 5 and verse 6. Let's reread that. "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So, one by one there, the Israelites would be a nation that was chosen by God. Out of all the nations of the world, they would be his treasured possession. It's amazing stuff. The Israelites would also be defined as a kingdom of priests. Let's think about what that means for a moment. To figure that out, you got to think for a second about what the role of the priest was in the Old Testament. The priest was to be a mediator between God and human beings. Priest had to be holy in order to come into God's presence. So the Israelite priests were to live in a way that was different than the average Israelite. They were to be especially careful not to sin. They would offer sacrifices for their own sins so they could be clean before God. Then they would offer sacrifices for all of the people. And in this way, they would intercede with God on behalf of the general public. Priests also would represent God to the people, and they would bring his teaching to them. So that's priests. Not only were there going to be priests within Israel, but God just told Moses that the whole nation really is going to function in a priestly role. So what does that mean? Let's apply those things for a whole nation to be a priest. That would mean that Israel was to be a mediator between God and the rest of the nations. They were to be holy, living different than the other nations around them. They were to intercede with God on behalf of the rest of the world. They would represent God to the other nations of the world and bring his teaching to them. They'd be a kingdom of priests. There are quite a few examples in the Old Testament of people from other nations learning about the true God through the testimony of the Israelites. And in fact, we mentioned one already, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. He was a Midianite. He was not an Israelite. When Jethro comes to visit Moses, bringing Moses' wife and children back with him to the Israelite camp, he hears from Moses everything that God had done in this whole exodus from Egypt. And Jethro's response, quite different than what we got used to hearing from Pharaoh. And we see it in Exodus 18, verse 9. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things that the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods." So there is a non-Israelite learning who the true God is because of the witness of the Israelites. Israel was to be a kingdom of priests, represent God and his truth before the rest of the world. Finally, that verse said that Israel, the earlier verse, said that the Israelites would also be defined as a holy nation. So here again is that responsibility to live differently than those around you, to learn from God how to live rightly and then to put them into practice in your lives. They were to be set apart from the other nations. They were to be people who had God's desires in their hearts and then lived them out. Israel was going to be a chosen people. He was going to be his treasured possession. They were going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These people were members of the very special kingdom of God, and they were supposed to live like it. Let's get back to our reading now. Exodus 19, verse 7. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." And Moses brought their answer back to God. So again, Israel's part of the covenant was to obey God fully. Moses goes and presents the covenant terms to the Israelites, and they say, "Yes, we agree to those terms. We will do everything the Lord has said." And Moses brings the answer back to God. Verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." And Moses told the Lord what the people had said. So here's a little help for Moses. Not that the Israelites had not already seen plenty to know that God had chosen Moses as his instrument, but here God is going to make another big display just so they don't start to doubt that Moses is still speaking for him. He's going to come down in a very dense cloud, and the people are actually going to hear his voice. So that ought to help. Moving on. Verse 10, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid upon them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds, a long blast, may they approach the mountain.'" Remember that God is interacting here with humanity in a way that is out of the norm. He is going to bring his presence onto this mountain and meet with them. Remember also that human beings have a problem ever since the Garden of Eden, and that problem is that we are sinners. God is holy and cannot be near sin. I've used this image many times, and I'll continue to use it. It's like the two poles of the magnet that repel each other, and you just can't get them in the same space. So it is with God and sin. The Bible teaches that the punishment for sin is death. Not heeding God, who is the life giver, means death. So God's presence is coming on to this mountain before a whole group of sinful people. He makes special exception for Moses and Aaron out of his grace. They can approach the mountain, but the masses of the people are not to approach. God's the one who makes the rules, and disobeying the life giver is very dangerous. They are to stay away from that mountain, or they will be killed. Look back at verse 10 and 11. The people are to be consecrated and to prepare for this big moment of meeting with God. In fact, they're even supposed to wash their clothes. Consecration meant to be set apart for the use of God, to be dedicated to his service. The Israelites had just agreed to enter into this monumental covenant and to become his special people. So they were in the process of becoming absolutely devoted and consecrated to God, their king. So there was this three-day period where they were to get ready and to prepare themselves, to prepare their bodies and their hearts and so forth. And they're even supposed to wash their clothes before meeting with God. You know, that makes me think about how we used to dress up for church. And some of us still do. Preparing to meet with God, similar to how the Israelites were doing here. Now, I'm not saying that we should go back to that, okay? I mean, I am the pastor. I iron a shirt every Sunday, all right? But I'll tell you that at the last church I was at, I got pretty used to wearing jeans, and I actually kind of liked that. So I'm not saying that we should go back. But when I read this passage and I think about these things, sometimes I wonder if we didn't have something right there. As long as dressing up wasn't about impressing the other people you were going to church with. As long as it was about preparing yourself. On Sunday morning, I'm going to meet with the holy God. I want to give him my best. That's what our sign says out on Highway 75 right now. I think if that's the motivation, that's a pretty cool thing. On to verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. As promised, they could hear his voice. The Lord descended then to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people can't come up to Mount Sinai, Lord, because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." And Moses went down to the people and told them. You know, what a scene. What a scene here. Now, you probably by this point peeked ahead to Exodus 20, and you know what's coming next. Okay, not only was this a major event and the solidification of this covenant between God and his chosen people, the Israelites, but God is about to deliver to them the Ten Commandments and the many of the other details of the law. There is thunder and there is lightning and there are trumpet blasts. There's fire and smoke and the earth shook beneath them. This was a huge deal in the history of God's involvement with humanity. Can you imagine if God met like that with us here when we met him on Sunday mornings? You know, I think that we will get to experience something like that with God at some point. If it's not in this lifetime, maybe it's that first moment of seeing God in heaven, and perhaps we will have that feeling of awe and wonder and maybe a little bit of fear, at least a thrill, I think. That must have been going on through the hearts of the Israelites as they watched God descend upon Mount Sinai. Well, we need to break from the storyline here. We'll pick it up with Exodus 20 next week, but I want to summarize some of this chapter for you, and then I want to give you some application for today. We've just read a story of God choosing a people group out of all other people groups, choosing them to play a role in the grand plan that he had for offering restoration and salvation to a lost human race, a race destined for destruction. God chose that people group. They were going to be different than other people groups. They were going to be holy, with their minds on the things of God. They were going to be a people who served as mediators between God and the rest of the world. They would bring his teaching to the rest of humanity and bear witness to him. They were going to be his kingdom on earth. It's an amazing story. Those of you in the room who are Christ followers, and I think that's likely most of us here, here's your application for the morning. That story is also your story. You are a people of the new covenant that God made with humanity through his Son, Jesus Christ. That means that you are a people group chosen out from among all other people in the world, chosen to play a role in the grand plan that God has been unfolding for centuries to offer salvation to a lost race. It means that you, Christ followers, are to be a kingdom of priests, mediators between God and the rest of the world. We're to bring his teaching out to the rest of the world and bear witness to him. It means that you, Christ followers, are to be different than other people, holy, with your minds and hearts set upon the things of God. We are his kingdom on earth, the next phase of it. So let me give you a little scriptural support for that. Again, we're not after the word of Spickelmeyer, we're after the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the Apostle Peter writing to the churches of Asia, churches that would have contained both Jewish and Gentile followers of Jesus. And he says this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you, the church of Jesus Christ, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people. Talking here, I would imagine, to those Gentile followers of Christ specifically. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The new covenant was not just for the Jews who would submit to the Messiah. It was for anyone who would come to him in belief and repentance. Okay, if you're not sure that Peter was talking to Gentile followers of Christ there, then let's look at some writings of Paul, who certainly was talking to Gentile followers of Christ. Colossians 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And Ephesians 2. Consequently, non-Jewish believers in Jesus, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. You are fellow citizens with God's people. You are members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Revelation chapter 1 opens the book by saying this is being written to the church of Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 6, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. So we've been grafted in to the kingdom of God, Paul says in Romans. The next phase of this kingdom. We are part of the new covenant. All of this, of course, is by the grace of God. Let's go back to those words from 1 Peter, since they so closely echo the amazing things we read in Exodus chapter 19 earlier. But you, the church, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. We're members, Christ followers, we're members of the kingdom of God, full citizens, along with those Israelites who bow the knee to the Messiah. This is an extremely special club to be a part of. Out of all of the clubs that exist in the world today, this is the one to be a part of. Out of all the kingdoms that have ever existed in the world, this is the one you want to be a citizen of. So let me ask you, are you living like a member? After God made that great covenant with the Israelites in the wilderness there, you know the history. Some of the Israelites got it, and some of them didn't. Some continued forward, and they were faithful to these things, and some of them didn't. Hey, it's no different today. Are you living like a member? Let's go back to that slide that we used earlier about the Israelites from Exodus 19, and we're going to go through it backwards this time. The people of the covenant, old or new, the special people of God, they are to be holy, different from the common person. Does your life look different than those around you? I believe that if you are allowing the river of life to flow within you, like we talked about last week, if you are regularly praying and studying your Bible, if you are seeking to live your life more and more in obedience to the teachings of the Bible, then I think you probably do look different. And if you're not doing those things, you might not look that different from the people around you. Are you living like a member of the special people of God? The people of the covenant, of the special people of God, are to be a kingdom of priests. That means that you, Christ follower, are to be a mediator between God and the rest of humankind. You're to live in a way that's different, being especially careful not to sin. It means that you are to intercede with God on behalf of the rest of the world. You know, I think we do this, don't we? Do you know anyone in your family or your friends who has not received Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Do you pray for them? Do you ask that God will show himself to them and pray protection over them, perhaps? Well, then you're being a priest. You're interceding for the rest of the world. Do you ever pray for our world and for our nation and for our political leaders? You're being a priest. You're interceding for the rest of the world. And if Christ followers are to be a kingdom of priests, that also means, as we've seen, that we are to represent God to the rest of the world and we're to take his teachings out to them. Are you living like a member? Are you doing these things? Are you going out? Finally, it says that we're a chosen people. God's treasured possession, a people belonging to God. Are you aware of your chosen status? God chose you as his special possession. Let me say it again. God chose you as his special possession. This is from the Word of God, the Holy Scripture, and it is true. God chose you. Do you realize that you are chosen? Amen. That you are loved. He chose you. Get a picture in your head of a mom and a dad who are parenting correctly, and they're treasuring their children. They're there for each child, and they love them in a fair and a just and an equitable way. They go to all their, you know, events at school whenever they can make it, and they celebrate each milestone with them. They treasure their children. I think we can picture that. That is the reality, says Scripture, of your position with God. You are treasured by him. Are you living like you're treasured by God? Are you living like a member? If you're not a Christ follower today and you'd ever be interested in hashing these things out with me sometime, come talk to me at the end of the service and we'll set up a time, or give me a call. My phone number's in the bulletin. If you are a Christ follower, then let me say it one more time for us today. The big theme of the great story of Exodus chapter 19 is also your story. You are a member of the covenant, a member of the chosen people of God. You are loved. You are saved by his grace. You have a purpose to follow God, to get better and better at it with each passing day, and also to be a priest between God and the rest of the world. You have a purpose. You have the words of truth to live by. You have the promise of heaven to look forward to. You are a member. Live like you're a member. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, we come before you. How gracious you are to us. We forget. We can come to you so much more easily now than the Israelites could when they were meeting with you at Mount Sinai. And that's only because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf so that we can be clean before God. So we forget that without Jesus, we would be like those people who had to be warned not to approach you on the mountain, or their sin would bring upon them immediate death. We need to read these things to be reminded of what our situation is. It's by grace that we're healed in our relationship with you. It's by the great love that you showed to us through the sacrifice of your Son. We thank you, Lord. Lord God, don't let us float through life thinking that this Christianity thing is just a small part of who we are. If we're doing that, then we really don't understand how amazing it is to be a Christ follower, how incredibly special and precious it is, this status that we hold, how amazing it is to be called a child of God. I thank you for the work you did with the Israelites, how you took them as your own. I'm thankful for the work that you've done with those of us who follow you, how you have taken us as your special possession, each individual. And I'm thankful that this status change is available to any who would believe in you and repent from their sins. It's a tremendous thing, God. To be a member. To be part of your kingdom on earth. Help us not to take this lightly or take this for granted. And may we live each day in full appreciation for who you are and who you have made us to be. Grant us the ability and the intention, all of us, Lord, to live fully as members. Amen.